thank you, Pastor Hunter, again for the opportunity that I have tonight just to bring a message the Lord has laid on my heart. If you guys want to turn your Bibles a little early, we'll be in 2 Kings chapter 7, but I'll get there in just a moment. And thank you for the introduction as well, Pastor Hunter. Just that's something, sadly, that I'd probably mess up, just introducing myself, just because I don't want to write it down, but then I forget about myself. Actually, when I first got back on Mother's Day Sunday, I always love coming back to our home church. But then there's always the time when people, I see new faces, and they don't recognize me. And one gentleman came up and shook my sister's hand in my hand and said, "Hey, are you guys guests?" I was like, "No, actually, we're just back from college." And I should have told him, "Hey, in 2.5 weeks, I'll actually be preaching. So you get to see me there." And as Pastor said, this summer, beginning Friday, I'll fly out to Las Vegas, and I'll be there for 10 weeks. And they have a program where they actually call us their summer missionaries. And they take on around 8 men, and they allow us to serve in that church. And this church was started by Dave Tice, where the Lord led him nearly 40 years ago. And he actually wrote a book talking about this called Hope for My Hometown, where he explained all the ways the Lord provided and all the ways the Lord worked in ways that he could have never imagined to begin this church and to plant it. And so now, nearly 40 years later, this church is still standing in Las Vegas, Sin City. Surprising, yes. And actually, I looked this up just the other day. There are actually more Catholic churches in Vegas than there are casinos, which actually might be worse, but... I want to also give a bit of an overview of what we will be doing. We begin the days at 8 o'clock, and we'll go to the church, and we'll have a time of personal devotions. And after that, they also give us another 45 minutes where we will spend time being discipled by a pastor. After that, we spend about 2.5 hours until noon where we'll be blitzing, just handing out invitations, hanging them on doors, trying to reach as many houses as possible. After lunch from 1 to 5, we'll spend 4 hours actually door knocking and knocking on doors and talking to people and sharing the gospel. And their goal is for this summer for us to reach 100,000 homes in Las Vegas. And as well, we will also be doing visitation and going out and following up with some of the prospects from any visitors at the church or people that we contacted throughout the week. Also, as the missionaries, we will be running the Wednesday Night Explosion, which is their children's ministry. And we will run all the games, the activities, the lessons, as well as some drama productions, which means I guess I'll have to learn how to act. Also, they have something called Camp Liberty on Sundays from 8:15 till about noon, where it's a free day camp open in the community. Last summer, they had around 500 kids signed up, and 60 came to know the Lord as their personal savior through that ministry. I'll also get to be a counselor at a one-week summer camp, as well as help out with other youth events. And a lot of people, when I tell them that I'm going to Las Vegas for the summer, they kind of give me this look, and they say, are you serious? You're going to work at a church in Sin City? And I'm like, yes. And so now I kind of understand how Dave Tice felt 40 years ago when he told people, you know what? I think the Lord is leading me to go back to my hometown and to start a Baptist church in Las Vegas. And I think that his reasoning and his attitude behind it can be summed up in a couple of quotes. First, I wanted to quote John Keith Falconer, who said, "I have but one candle of light to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light." Of course, Las Vegas, we know, is a very dark land. And Brother Hank Hansen and I, a couple weeks ago, were joking, talking about how South Florida is a very dark area as well. And he joked that instead of sending missionaries out, we need to be bringing missionaries in. But after I thought about it, I realized we have enough missionaries here. And we can still send missionaries out as long as we are doing the work of missionary ourselves. It is our job here. This is our Jerusalem. And the Bible commands us that we should be reaching out. C.T. Studd said, "Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." He was another missionary, I believe, and also Isabel Kuhn was a missionary to China and Thailand. And he said, "I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call. It is man who will not respond." And of course, if it is God's will for us, for all men to be saved, then also God has a plan for that. And I truly agree that in each generation of Christians, there have been enough of us called to reach every unreached tribe and people and nation. It's just sad that there are too many people who are not responding to the call of God on their lives. And that's just some quotes, like I said, that I feel like they've definitely been encouragement to me. And that we should be looking to reaching people who haven't even heard the gospel yet. And to going to areas that have not been reached with the gospel and don't have the light of the gospel. But now we'll jump into 2 Kings chapter 7. I'll read from verse 1 down through verse 7. And the Bible says, "Then Elisha said, 'Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria.' Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof.' And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.' And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that I have to just share a message you've laid on my heart, God, that you've used in my life and convicted me over this, God. I pray that you would use me, Lord. I pray that you would cleanse me of any sin, Lord, that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit. Allow it that it wouldn't be my words, Lord, but your words. And I also pray for the hearts of everyone in here that they would be open to receive the message that you have for each one of us, God, and to use it in our lives. And help us to come out of this service different, Lord, and changed and with a new fire to reach others for you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So first, and actually, I'm sorry, I forgot to give you a bit of a background. What is going on here is that the Syrians have besieged the city of Samaria so that there is a famine in the land. So that's why in the first verse, Elisha comes forward and gives what God had said. God had told him that the famine would be over. So I wanted to begin. First of all, we will look at the reality of the desperation. First, we see, if we turn back to chapter 6, verse 25, we see the foolish prices. Verse 25 says, "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the 1/4 part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." So, chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha says that the Lord told him that tomorrow, 24 hours from that time, that a measure of fine flour would be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel. But back here, in the midst of the famine, it says that an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the 1/4 part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. This doesn't even sound like food, and yet it's being sold at outrageous prices that I'm sure the people could not afford. The people here were starving. They had no hope. They had nothing. And next, down we see the fighting woman. Beginning in verse 26, there's a woman that comes to the king, and she asks the king for help. And the king says, "What aileth thee?" And down in verse 28 says, "And she answered, 'This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son.'" So here we see two women. One comes to the king, and she's like, "Well, we made an agreement. We said we would eat my son today, and tomorrow eat her son. So we ate my son, and the next day I come to her, and she's hid her son. King, what do we do?" And his response is in verse 30. We can see that he is heartbroken because he rent his clothes and he put on sackcloth. He could not believe his people were going through this. I mean, how does a king react to what is going on in his city? I mean, when a woman comes to him and says, hey, we were planning on eating this woman's son after we eat mine, and she hasn't done it. So go tell her that we need to eat her son. The king's obviously not going to respond by saying, yes, of course, you know what, I'm hungry too, I'll take a bite. No, of course not. He's heartbroken. He cannot believe his people have stooped so low that they would eat their own children just to satisfy their hunger. And then back in chapter 7, verses 3 through 4, we see the fearful lepers. And there were four leprous men at the entering in at the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. See, these lepers, they realized they had no other hope. They were hopeless, and they were helpless, and they were hungry. And it got to the point that they realized they could not go in the city because there was no food. They could not stay outside of the city because they would just die there also. Their only hope was actually to go to the enemies of Israel, of Samaria, and to just see if the Syrians would save them alive or if the Syrians would kill them. That was all that they had. So here we've just looked at the reality of the desperation of the city of Samaria. But next is the realization of deliverance. Beginning in verse 1, we see the direct promise of God. It says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. I'm sure just the fact that food would be being sold, actual food, was surprising enough, let alone for it to be at a reasonable price where the people could actually afford it. And he said that this is something that God had specifically told him, that God had said. Yet, right after that, we see that there was a Lord in disbelief that provoked God. In verse 2, it says, then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Right. So basically he says, hey, if God is even able to do this, do you think he's actually going to do this for us? And Elisha responds in faith and says, of course he will. And you're going to see it too, but you're not going to eat of the food. And we see at the end of the chapter, in verses 16 and 17, that basically happens. After the famine is ended, the food is being sold for the exact prices that had been predicted. And the king asks that very same Lord to go and to stand before the gate to keep the gate. But as the people hear about it, they run out the gate and they trample him and he dies. So he did get to hear about how the famine was ended, just as God had predicted and God had told them. Yet he didn't get to eat thereof because of his doubt. And finally, we see the definite provision of God. Beginning in verse 5, we read, and they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, and went and hid it. So we see that clearly it was a direct provision of God. He drove out the camp. I mean, this army had just taken over Samaria and besieged it. I'm sure they were strong. I'm sure that they had a protocol to go and to follow if somebody had attacked them. But that all went out the window because they were so scared for their lives when they heard the noise that God had made that they didn't even check to look and see who was coming. They just turned around and ran and left everything exactly as it was. And that was exactly God's plan, to use these leprous men to provide for the city of Samaria. But we see before that these men decide to use this for their city, we see that they're taking off their probably tattered rags they had as clothes and putting on new robes. They're eating and filling their stomachs with food that had probably been empty for a long time. And they're taking silver and gold, so much that they can't even hold on to it themselves, but they're going out and they're burying it and leaving it out there and going back and getting more and going back and burying it away to save for themselves. You see, they definitely had great news for the city of Samaria, but they weren't sharing it. And sometimes we have great news that we don't always share the way we should. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." So if we have the gospel, but we're hiding it in ourselves, and we're not sharing it the way we should, all we're doing is hiding it from the people who need it the most. And that was where these leprous men were. They had this great news, the news of God's provision, but they were hiding it for themselves. But then, finally, we see the reasonable service of the dead. And I use that wording to tie in Romans 12:1, which says, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, these men didn't have this verse, but they realized that it was their reasonable service to share this news. In verse 9, we read, "Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." They realized that it was basically their duty to go back and to tell everyone about how God had provided to end the famine in the city. And they began it with this statement, "We do not well." They realized what they were doing was not right and was not what God would have them to do. See, these men were dead before they came into the camp of the Syrians. They had no hope. They could not help themselves, but they were hungry and they were looking for an answer. Just like us, before we came to Christ, we had no hope and we were helpless. There's nothing that we could have done to make up the gap to get us to heaven. And just like these leprous men, we came across a victory that God has given us, that we did nothing to deserve, that we did nothing to earn. All we had to do was accept Christ. All they had to do was to search and to walk into the camp. God had already driven out the enemy. God had already defeated the enemy for them. The same way for us, God has already defeated death and sin by sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. We already have the victory. Amen. And these men, they felt like they owed a debt to their people. And Paul said it, "But we also should owe a debt to all men for the gospel's sake." Because of the good news that we have to tell others. Charles Spurgeon said, "Someone asked, will the heathen who have never heard the gospel be saved? It is more a question with me whether we, who have the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not, can be saved." Now, I'm not saying that if you don't share the gospel that you're not saved, but that is definitely an identifying mark of the believer. One who cannot hold their peace about what they have in Christ. And that was these men. They said, "This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." They realized that that's not something that they should do. They couldn't even hold in that good news. Just the same way that we should be. We should be unable to hold in the gospel and to stop telling others about it and talking about it. In Acts 20, verses 26 and 27, Paul said, "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So Paul was basically saying that there is no one that one day when they come before the Lord would be able to blame Paul that they rejected Christ because Paul had not shared the gospel. He said, "The reason I am pure of the blood of all men was because I have told them all the gospel. I have done all that I can. Every person I've come across, I've shared the gospel with them." And I feel like that's not exactly the mentality many Christians have today. I have heard something taught, which can be referred to as lifestyle evangelism. Some people have the mentality that if I just live a good enough life and people see the light in me, that they'll come to me and that they'll ask me what makes me different, and then I can tell them about Jesus Christ. But other than that, I'll just live a good life and continue to live and do what the Bible tells me to do. But actually here, just like in Acts 20, we see Paul saying that the reason why he felt he was pure of the blood of all men was not because he lived a good enough life and people saw the light shining through him and they asked him about Jesus Christ. It was because he went out and he told others. And my friend Cody Harned wrote an article, and in it, and I quote, "Instead of lifestyle evangelism, let's make evangelism a lifestyle. Instead of focusing on living a good enough life for others to ask us, we should be doing that, yes. But also, one way to make our light shine much brighter is to actually go out and to tell others and to make it a priority to actually tell other people about Christ, to invite people to church, not just to wait for them to ask us. And also, just like these leprous men, we should be unable to hold our peace. They said, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. These men couldn't even wait a single moment. They realized that if we wait till tomorrow, what if something happens to us? What if we're not able to get back to everyone and tell them this good news? Or what if something happens to them? People were probably dying every day at this time. And just like today, we live in a dark world. There is a famine out there for the word of God. And people are dying every day, some not even having heard the gospel. And we need to not even wait a single moment to tell others. See, these men, they didn't have a command to go out and tell others. They just felt that it was necessary. But we have the great commission from our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We are told to go out and to tell others. Yet, I see it true in my own life too. We don't always do what we should be doing. Hudson Taylor said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. William Carey said, is not the commission of our Lord still binding upon us? Can we not do more than now we are doing? And I would say, yes, of course. There is so much more that we can be doing. Each one of us, every single day, in our own personal lives, can be reaching more people for Christ. David Livingstone said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? See, so many people sometimes may talk about the things that they've given up to serve the Lord. But when we talk about serving the Lord, we should not be speaking in terms of sacrificing anything. We should be talking about how much we have gained. Because when you serve the Lord, it is pure gain. You aren't losing anything. There is no one that will ever get to heaven and say, I gave too much to the Lord. I gave too much of my time, or I gave too much of my money, or maybe I told too many people the gospel. That will never happen. Instead, so many of us one day will stand before the Lord and maybe even be ashamed that I did not do enough. I had many more opportunities to serve the Lord that I did not take up. There were so many people that I should have witnessed to that I did not witness to. I mean, I feel like I can't go out into public or go anywhere without feeling the Holy Spirit lead me to at least go and witness to somebody. Yet, there are so many opportunities that I have passed up in my own life. And that's something that I don't want to do. I want to be able to have the same testimony as Paul and say that I'm pure of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto them all the counsel of God. I don't want to be able to get to heaven and somebody say that I had the opportunity to share the gospel with them, but I didn't. And that's one reason why, just this past semester, I started carrying around gospel tracts on me all the time. One reason is it keeps my mindset on the fact that this is why I'm here. This piece of paper has the gospel on it. And if somebody doesn't want to have a conversation, I can leave that with them and they can read it. Or I can talk to someone. And it's sad that I never knew that right outside, to the left, on the wall, there are gospel tracts in our church with the church address, the church number, and everything on it for us to take out and hand out. They're completely free, and they're free to everyone else too. Please don't charge for them. I mean, it might make it seem more valuable to others, but honestly, what is inside of those pieces of paper is invaluable. But it really doesn't take any time at all to hand out a track and just to say, hey, if you have a minute, you can read this. And there are also church invitations. I've been at the grocery store with my mom, and she just hands them the invitation and says, hey, I want to invite you to my church. And you know, they usually smile and say, thank you very much. And honestly, usually when you go up to cashiers, they're not going to say no or reject you. It's kind of their job to be friendly and to be nice and inviting. So, and they're going to accept it. And also, when you go somewhere, you know, out to eat, leave it with a tip. Now, the other day, we were actually Saturday night at Japan Inn, and I realized that we didn't have any tracks on us. I was like, Mom, do you have a track in your purse? Please, we need to leave one. And she was like, all I have is this $1 million track you left me, or you gave me when you got back from school. And she loved it because it looks like a $1 million bill, and on the back it says the $1 million question. And it is an interesting track, but that's all we had, so we left it. But I don't know if I would recommend that as a tip. They might take that the wrong way or maybe be offended. But it is so simple just to hand out a piece of paper. You know, and sometimes I hope that I can get to the point where I don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit to tell me to go witness, because you're already planning on it. And that should be all of our goals, to not even wait for the Holy Spirit to tell you to go witness to that person, because you're already on your way, already have the track in hand, already know what you're going to say. I have a friend that actually, he says the same thing just about every time he shares a track. It takes no more than 30 seconds. He does it in the drive-thru. He's done it in the toll booth on the way to the beach, everywhere he goes. And what he says is he hands this to them, the track, and he says, I used to be a drunk, but this changed my life. And it can change yours too. It'll only take a minute for you to read it. So go ahead and read it. Also, by the way, what's your name? And he'll ask for a prayer request. And after that, he'll tell him, you know, I'm going to pray for you this week, and drive off. And that takes no more than 30 seconds, yet it can change a person's eternity. Amen. And so why are we so afraid of doing that? I've been door to door. I've probably knocked on, you know, a couple hundred doors my freshman year when I used to go door to door at school. And of all the times I've gone door to door, I've had the door slammed on me once. Only one time. Yet I feel like the mentality, and before I got into it, I was scared that every other door is probably just going to slam in my face and everybody's going to reject me. Honestly, that doesn't happen. There are so many people who have no idea what the gospel is even about. And it actually has saddened me that I thought many people might know it and have just rejected. But there are so many people who have no idea what the Bible even says about how to get to heaven. And they're so receptive sometimes. Just today, I went to the mall to change out a pair of pants for their correct size. And right when I went to leave, I left a lady with a track. And I have these tracks from my school that say, for God so loved, and then it has a picture of the earth. For God so loved the world. As I was walking away, she said, is this for me? With excitement in her voice. And I turned around and said, yes, that's for you. Go ahead and read it. And as I walked away, she said, thank you so much. Have a great day. She was so excited. She was already opening it up and reading it. Amen. It was so easy. We should be trying our hardest to reach everyone with the gospel. Oswald J. Smith said, no one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains someone who has not heard it once. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to share the gospel twice or multiple times with your family members that you care for and that you love. But we know that Paul had a huge heart for the Jewish people. In Romans 9:3, he basically said that he would trade his eternal salvation for the salvation of the Jewish people. But we see in Acts 18:6, he says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, Paul, shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And even though Paul had this huge heart for the Jewish people, he is known as apostle to the Gentiles. Because after they had heard, he no longer had to keep on telling them the gospel and to try to convince them and force them to accept Christ. He realized it was much more important for him to reach the ones who had not even heard yet the gospel and how that they too can be saved. Oswald J. Smith also said, we talk of the second coming. Half the world has never heard of the first. And it's sad to think about that it is true. Yes, we do talk about his second coming and we look forward to that. Yet there are still so many people, even here in South Florida, that don't even know about his first coming. So what are we doing to reach others, to tell them about Jesus Christ? As I said, it can be very simple. It can be as simple as handing out a piece of paper and asking somebody to read it in their spare time. But the change there can be immense. You can change someone's entire eternal destiny through that. And really, it's our only reasonable service. It is our only duty. It only makes sense for us to be telling everyone. Because if we have this great news, why would we not tell them? I mean, if I had the cure for cancer, of course, I would tell everyone who has cancer how they can be cured. And we have much better news, much greater news to save them from a much worse disease.
Amen.
So what are we doing to tell everyone what they can do so that they can go to heaven one day? Just handing out tracts, just making that an effort everywhere you go, every time you come across someone, every time you have just a one-minute conversation with someone you don't even know, say, by the way, can I leave this for you to read? And, of course, pray for that. And the Lord can use that simple piece of paper for somebody's salvation. Let's pray.